Well, praise the Lord. You know, we started off our new campaign last week. I got to ask, how many of you have your, I'm going to call them bracelets, but, you know, they're wristbands. Bracelets for the women, wristbands for the guys. If you don't have one, we'll get you one. I have a whole bag of them up front. This is a conversation starter for people. I've already had it explained a couple of times to people what they were, so it's a way to do that as well. What's our vision? Connecting to God, building people, offering hope. So that's, you know, it's a little cheat sheet up there for you. So, and this is also a reminder that we are offering this to the community. Now, in that same vein, we're going to talk this morning. There's a little verse in the Bible. We probably all know it, and we've all probably read it. But we're going to look at that this morning to clarify really who we are as Christians, who we are as believers. 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Now, we know the last part, that God called us out of where we were into where we are. And the more that we, hopefully, the older we get, the more we really appreciate what God's done. My wife's family was in, actually is in, her mom, her brother, her brother's kids were all in this weekend. And one of the things you do at a time like that is you reminisce about things in the past. How many have done that with your family members? Remember when we were young. Now, when you do that, invariably, there are situations that come up that are embarrassing to you. How many have been there? And there's also situations in your life that maybe you're not too proud of when you review stuff like that. And when I look at this verse and it says, God has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light, it's good to be reminded of where you were, of how you used to act compared to how you act now. But we're going to talk about the first part of that verse, the priesthood that we all have an office of now. To find the true application and meaning of the verse, we've got to figure out what he's talking about. Now, we know that Peter, who wrote this, his assignment was to preach to the Jews. Galatians 2:7 says, "They saw that God had given me the responsibility," this is Paul preaching, "of preaching the good news to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews." So since Peter's writing this and he's talking specifically to Jewish Christians, he wants to refer to the Old Testament law as much as he can because that's what they're familiar with. And he needs to show them how the Old Testament law kind of morphs into the New Testament and how it all applies today. So when Peter calls the Christian Jews priests, they know what he's talking about. They understand the context of the word priest. And there's a reason we need to understand that so we understand who we are as Christians, who we are as believers. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that the Old Testament priests had a special calling from God. They were specifically from the tribe of Levi, and God had to call them specifically to do a specific task. Their responsibilities were much greater than the general population. You couldn't be a priest unless you could prove you're from the tribe of Levi. That's why all those genealogies are so important in the Old Testament. You ever read those things? How many of you kind of skip over those things sometimes? You start, he begat, okay, I'm going to go to the next verse. Because, you know, it's going to wind up, it's boring, but it's necessary in the Old Testament to prove your lineage, to do different things. Not just anyone could serve God at the altar, at the tabernacle. Anyone just couldn't go up. What happened when you went up? God kind of got mad, took you out, right? It's a scary responsibility to serve as a priest. A privilege because God called you from among the Jews. He chose you specifically as an Old Testament priest to serve him. You serve the living God. And it's a scary responsibility because if you messed up, what happened to you? Leviticus 10:1 It says, Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu put the coals of fire in the incense burners and sprinkled incense over it. In this way, they disobeyed the Lord by burning before him a different kind of fire than he had commanded. So they messed up. They did it wrong. There was no second chances. Verse 2 says, so fire blazed forth from the Lord's presence and burned them up, and they died before the Lord. So the Old Testament priests not only had a privilege, but they had a scary responsibility to do exactly what God called them to do. In the Old Testament, they all had different responsibilities, and they were all required to offer sacrifices. These were the guys that took the tent down. They packed everything up. When they got to the new place, they unpacked everything and put it back. Do you ever read how many times they moved? And sometimes they stay there for quite a while, and then sometimes they stay for a couple of days. Now, I used to go camping as a kid, and I remember all the grief it took to put the tent up, just a little tent. If I'm doing that, I'm going to do that for more than just a day. But in the Old Testament, God had this huge, elaborate tabernacle set up, all these different quadrants and all the different utensils they had. They had to set them up right. And then if God says, we're moving tomorrow, he had to pack it all up again and move in. So that was their responsibility. They were the ones that had to butcher the sacrifices. Bill, they were you back then, buddy. Everybody brought their animals to him. He had to sacrifice them. The priest did. And the priest had to clean up the blood. Now, if you remember your Old Testament, how many times did they have to sprinkle it here and put it there and dab it here? And that was their job. That was gritty, dirty, grueling work. I wouldn't have wanted to do it. But together as a priesthood, they offered the sacrifices. They interceded for the people. They were basically the intercession between God and the people. They were God's buffer zone between them and the people. Now, today we don't offer animal sacrifices. This was done away by Jesus, right? Offering himself as a sacrifice. Hebrews 10:12 says, but our high priest offered himself to God as one sacrifice for sin, good for all time. So instead of sacrificing animals, we as believers, as priests believers, we now offer spiritual sacrifices. 1 Peter 2:5 or 2:4. It says, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, he's talking about Christians coming to Jesus, he's the stone, chosen by God and precious to him, you are like living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the question is, what are those spiritual sacrifices that we, since we're all priests, we all have that office now, what are those sacrifices that we are required to make? The Old Testament priests, they're required to do the animal sacrifices. That was their job. Now, as believers, we are priests. We have access to God. We're not the buffer zone. We have that intimate relationship with Christ. Now, there are several spiritual offerings that we're supposed to, as believers, do. The first one is, and we probably all know this verse, we offer our bodies as a sacrifice. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, a friend of mine used to say, the problem with living sacrifices is once we crawl up on the altar, we can also crawl right back off the altar. Because one day we're giving God ourselves, the next day we're kind of taking ourselves back and we're not doing what God calls us to do. The Bible says that we are not our own, right? We were bought with a price, and therefore we're to honor God with our bodies. How we live our lives, how we take care of these bodies, how we use our physical abilities and talents is a spiritual act of worship. The things that we do with the gifts that God has given us, the Bible calls a spiritual sacrifice. So when we use our abilities to teach, to mentor, to encourage, to love, all the spiritual gifts, when we are doing those, we are offering God a spiritual sacrifice as a priest in God's kingdom. God calls us to do that. The next thing we do is we worship God as a sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Now, we talked last week about worship not being just a singing part of the service, but the singing part of the service is a sacrifice of praise that God says. And we've mentioned this before, you know, you walk into church not always wanting to sing, not always feeling like you're in your best mood. How many of you, no hands? You know. You walk into church kicking the cat and the dog, and you just, it's going to be a bad day. And you know, you don't feel like singing. Or maybe you don't like the song or the music or the time of day. The Bible says sometimes you sing when you don't want to. That's the sacrifice of praise. You're praising God when you don't want to. And you know what happens when you're done? You feel like you want to. There was an old movie out that there's a line in it that I kind of, I was praying this morning before church started, and the line in the movie says, basically, one guy says to another person, he says, man, your emotions totally run you, don't they? And we have to be careful that our emotions don't dictate how we feel and how we do things, because our emotions are up, down, up, down. And I thought, I was sitting there, I'm thinking, you know, I could be a good Spock. No emotion. That would be awesome, because emotion wouldn't dictate whether I feel great or whether I feel bleh. When we worship God, we do it as a sacrifice, whether we want to or not. We honor God for who He is, not how we feel. We're giving God a spiritual sacrifice when we sing and we praise God and we lift our hands, we worship Him, we honor Him with our voices. Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. When you sing and you praise God, you are confessing God's name in song and in worship to Him. You're honoring Him. How many times in the Old Testament did the singers go out first before battle? The singers were an integral part of what God was doing. And when we praise God, we're sacrificing what we want sometimes in order for what God needs or God wants from us. Number three, giving to God's work is another sacrifice. Philippians 4:18, Paul's writing this. He says, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Paul had gotten an offering from the church to take care of his needs. And he was saying to them that the offering they gave was an acceptable sacrifice. When we give of our finances to God's work, we're not giving them to an individual, we're giving them to God. Years ago, when all the TV preachers had that problem, you know, decades ago, however long it's been now, a lot of people were asking me, well, I gave to that ministry, I gave to them. Is that wrong? And my answer always was, if you felt in your heart God's leading you to give, that's where it ends. They are responsible for how they take care of what you give to them. Our job is to continue to give to God's work. Obviously, pray about it and be wise about it. But what they do with it is on them. And that's why we talked about it last week with the budget. We want to be fiscally responsible before God, because we want everyone's offering to be used as a sacrifice for God's work. And when we give, and a lot of times, and you've probably all been there, writing the check, beginning of the month, it's tough. You look at that and you look at your bills and you say, yeah, I don't know. And sometimes it's a sacrifice to give. And I'm sure you've all experienced it, or most of you. God always makes up the difference, because we give it as a sacrifice to God that is fragrant to Him, the Bible says, and it's a pleasing thing that we do. It's easy to remember the widow and the two mites. All these people were dumping buckets of money in the offering, and this woman put in two pennies. And Jesus says she's given more than anybody else, because she gave all she had to live on. Everyone gave out of their abundance. So when we give out of things that we could use for something else, in honor to God, God blesses that, and that becomes a sacrifice for us. Number four, witnessing and winning to people is also an acceptable sacrifice. Romans 15:15 says, I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. When we talk to people about Christ and we lead people to Jesus, that person is a sacrifice that we have offered to God. And sometimes being able to witness is a sacrifice for us as well. How many of you feel comfortable talking about Jesus to everybody you come across? Maybe not so much. Maybe you feel nervous. Maybe you feel embarrassed. Maybe you feel ill-equipped to talk to someone about Christ. Maybe you feel like you're going to get into a fight when you witness to someone. Talking to someone about Jesus is going to be a sacrifice, probably most of the time. But if we're priests in God's kingdom, and God's called us to do our duty as priests, sometimes that's going to involve sacrificing our comfort in order to share with someone else what somebody shared with us years ago. When we have goals and specific plans for reaching the community, we're doing it because God has called each one of us as a priest in God's kingdom. The priest doesn't stand on the altar anymore. The priest sits in the pew. Priests in the Old Testament were also called to be set apart from everyone else. As Christians, we're called to be set apart from the people in the world. It doesn't mean we ostracize them. It just means we're different from them. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When people look at us, do they see something different? Or do they see exactly what they see in everybody else? The Bible says we're called to be, King James says, peculiar. Yeah, I'm not crazy about that term. There's already too many peculiar people out there. We're called to be different. We're called to be set apart. I remember my grandson asked me if Jesus had long hair. And I said, yeah, pretty sure he did. And he said, well, you know pictures. How do you know? And I asked him if he knew. And he didn't. If I would ask you, why did Jesus have long hair? Would you know? He was a Nazarite. He took a Nazarite vow, right? And he couldn't cut his hair. And that, in the Old Testament times, when you took a Nazarite vow, that stood out. That made you different from everybody else. When they looked at you, they should know that you were a Nazarite. And when people look at us, do they see something different? Or do they see exactly the same thing they see in everybody else? We are called to be set apart. In the Old Testament, there was a high priest, one guy, who was in charge of all the other ones. He's the one that went in and made the sacrifice once a year. All the other priests were under his authority. The presence of God was separated by the veil, the big linen cloth, that the high priest went in once a year to offer sacrifices. And you know, if he didn't do it right, they'd have to drag him out. Hebrews 3:1 says, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Hebrews 4:14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. As Christians, we are now priests in God's kingdom. That means we are called to be set apart as God's chosen people. The Bible says we are a royal priesthood chosen by God. And we've went through the chosen part of it anymore or a lot in the past. That God looked down on you, chose you, looked at your life and chose you anyway. God chose you to be a priest. Something that was uniquely different in the Old Testament. Someone who had a special relationship with God that most others did not. When Jesus died, what happened to that veil? Tore in half, right? Top to bottom. God ripped it. Now, instead of the high priest having access, everybody now has access to God. We now have free, unfiltered access to God. We no longer need someone to go in on our behalf. Now, I agree that there's power in praying for each other, but you don't have to have someone pray for you that you can't pray for yourself. Your prayer is just as powerful as anyone else's. You can enter into God's presence just like anybody else. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus. You no longer need anyone else praying for you on your behalf. We don't need others to offer sacrifices for us. All who trust in Jesus now have free access to God. We can come to Him. No doors, just come as you are. All of our vocations are also set apart for God-honoring service. You don't have to be involved in full-time paid ministry to be a priest. You're already a priest. And your occupations are what you do in order to enable your priesthood. Let me explain that. If you are a plumber, that's what you do, that's not who you are. Now, guys have a problem with that because the first thing guys usually ask each other is, what do you do? Guys get their identity from their job, right? Well, if you're a plumber or an accountant, whatever you do, that is what supports you in order to do what God's called you to do. You work as a plumber in order to support your family, but who you are a priest. And you are called to serve in God's kingdom just like everybody else. If you're an accountant, and accounting is what you do, it's not who you are. You get your paycheck from doing accounting in order to serve and be a priest in God's area of ministry. Any vocation is God-honoring if you are able to be a priest in that location. No vocation is more valuable or more important than anything else. No matter what you do for a living, God uses that to support your family so that you can be a priest 24/7. Your true calling and what God designed each one of us for is to be a priest. A person who has access to God, who lives sacrificially before God, who honors God in every aspect of their life. When priests came to the altar or to the temple and the tabernacle, did they come there to receive or did they come there to minister? They came to minister. The people received, but the priests were there to do God's work. As priests of God, we are not just ordinary churchgoers. We are deliberately and specifically singled out by God to be His priest. When I was visiting my dad in Florida a couple weeks ago, I was talking to him. I got to visit my brothers, and my one brother has an 8-year-old daughter. And so he said to her, he said, ask Uncle Jeff what he does for a living. I'm like, great, what do I tell her? So she says, what do you do? And I'm thinking, what is it that I do? I said, well, I tell people about Jesus. I help people come to know who Jesus is. And she says, oh, so you're a priest. She's, you know, their background is Catholic, so that's what she signified that as. And I thought about that for a second, and without going into any dissertation on the difference, which would go over her head and everybody else's head, and I said, kind of. And I tried to describe the difference, but I didn't do that a whole lot. But the problem is, in her eyes and many people's eyes, the priest or the pastor is supposed to do the work, and then everyone else receives the work, which is basically how she was describing it. But Peter is saying it's not how it is. We're all priests. We are all equal in God's eyes. We all serve God in the capacity of a priest. A priest is not, or a preacher is not any higher on the ladder than anyone else. We all share in the work, and we all share in the blessings. We don't receive any special blessings from doing this than you can receive doing what God has called you to do as a priest. Lastly, the priests were to lead the Israelites, and in turn, the Israelites were supposed to influence all the nations around them. Exodus 19, when they're passing the law out, he says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me what a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God's intention was for the nation of Israel to be an entire nation of priests so that they were able to influence all the other pagan nations around them. Well, how'd that work out for them? Not so good. But we had the same calling. We are to be a nation of priests so that when other nations or other people around us see us, we have something that they don't have. Just as Israel was supposed to be a draw and attraction for the other nations to say, look at how God is blessing them, how God's taking care of them. We want some of that. And they had, you know, the law obviously allowed for people that were coming into the nation to convert to Judaism. And the reason that was there was because they were to be an attraction. They were to let the people around them see how God takes care of them and blesses them. As a church, we are no different. As Christians, we're no different. We are to be able to let the world see that we are something that is to be desired. Is our life something that other people really want to know about? Do the believers or the unbelievers around us see our lives and want to be like us? Do the people around us grasp the blessings that we have as Christians? Do they see those blessings and wonder how they get them? You are the priest that God has called. My role is to help you find your calling, to enable you to be the priest that God's called you to be. Ephesians 4:11, it says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What? To prepare God's priests for works of service. We recognize our ability and privilege of being able to go to God without a mediator. You know, when I was down in Florida and when I talked to people who don't know Christ, it's really difficult to try to explain the relationship that you have as a believer. Because as you try to explain that to them, they don't grasp it. But the one thing they do understand is you have hope. You have something that they can't explain, something they can't quantify. And there's going to come a time where they're going to ask you about that. And rather than being antagonistic with them, hopefully our lifestyle is something that draws people in instead of repelling people away. Now, we all know Christians that tend to repel others. We want our lives to be reflections of the blessings that God has given us. In other words, are we grateful for what we have? You know, Keith mentioned in his prayer about, or when the kids did their video, about being blessed here in this country. I get the Voice of the Martyrs magazine every month. And this month was talking about a North Korean pastor who was martyred. He was killed. I think I shared this Wednesday night. And I'm reading the article. You get that magazine, right? And it was a church that was in North Korea right across the border from China. And so he was able to minister to both at that area. Obviously, North Korea not being friendly to the gospel, he had to hide. And he would have a house church, and all the grief and punishment he went through as a Christian, trying to be that in that nation, and how he was always called out to help people quietly who needed to know about Christ. And the article goes on to tell how he was martyred. And they believe that he was drawn out by people who pretended to be Christians in need of help. And so he went out to help them. And they killed him in a manner that was unique to that country. And then it goes on to tell how the wife suffered. And another article talks about how a husband was imprisoned and beaten and tortured days and weeks and months and years. And his wife was arrested and he was finally killed. She was released. It takes a lot to be a Christian in other countries. It doesn't really take a lot to be one here. The question is, with all the blessings that we have here, the privilege that we have here, do we really, and I know we all struggle, we all have hard things going on in our lives, but do we focus on those, or do we focus on the blessings that God has really poured upon this country? We're all able to be here today. No one, as Keith said, no one's going to get taken to jail today for being here. We all have the ability to go out and eat lunch somewhere. We don't have to scrounge through the dog food to eat. We don't have to worry about someone kicking in our doors and taking our kids away, threatening to kill them for being believers. But we have a relationship with God. Do we really understand what that means? That God has chosen us. And right now in this country, we are blessed beyond measure. And we need to live our lives in appreciation of that while we have it. Because it may not last forever. The way that we have our faith in the United States, I think, I've said it before, is an anomaly. It's not the norm. It's in the Old Testament, God says to the Israelites, if you do all these things, I will bless your country beyond measure. And I believe that as a Christian country, God has poured his blessing upon this country. Now, obviously, that's being assaulted right now. And that's why we tend to think that it may eventually end. You know, I'm reading through Acts right now. And all the hardship and struggles that the church went through during those times, and how many were martyred, how many killed in the book of Acts. Why do we think we should be any different than that? Other than God having his blessing upon our country and God having his blessing upon this church. Are we able to express that to people we know? Not so much the political aspect of it, but the faith and the hope that we have as Christians, that everything that I have is because God gave it to me. Every good and perfect gift comes from our Father of lights. The ability to be here, the ability to eat dinner, the ability to have a house to live in. Do we really recognize how awesome that is? And then when we appreciate that, I think we have a better chance of being able to talk to somebody about Jesus because we really understand where our blessings come from. Hebrews 10:21. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's people, let us go right into the presence of God with true hearts, fully trusting him. For our evil conscience has been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Without wavering, let us hold tightly to the hope that we say we have, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. I like this verse. Think of ways to encourage one another, to outbursts of love and good deeds. As priests, that's what we're called to do. Think of ways to encourage one another. When someone's struggling, are we there to encourage them? Or are we there to bring them down? And we do it, what, with outbursts of love. Man, do we pour love on people? And do we do good things for people as Christians? One of the goals we had set here was to be able to reach out and touch the community and bless the community. We want to encourage one another with outbursts of love and good deeds. And verse 25 ends it, he says, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming is drawing near. What better way to encourage one another than to be in the presence of God's people, to be able to be encouraged? Or maybe you can be the encourager to someone who walks in who may have had a bad week. Maybe God just poured his blessing upon you, and you just can't wait to tell someone that. And then the next person walks in, they had a bad week, and you're able to pour what God's done for you into their lives so they can walk out knowing they were encouraged by God's people. I'm going to have the worship team come back up if they would. We're going to close with that song that we all know and love, How Great Is Our God. I want you to, when we sing that, first think about how great God really is. And then think about, man, the tremendous blessings that God has poured upon each one of us individually. And we mentioned, you know, this country is being blessed by God. And I think it still is. Because everybody wants to come here. Why do they want to come here? Because they see something in this country that they can't get anywhere else. And so far, I believe it's the Christian influence that's out there. I did a sermon series, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? If you look at all the hospitals originally founded by churches, most of the major colleges were founded by Christians in order to teach people the gospel, teach people to read, teach people to go out and proclaim the gospel. All that was set up by Christians to influence society. Now we're still feeling the blessings of that right now. And I believe that's why God's continuing to bless us here, as well as supporting those who do God's work. So would you stand as we worship this morning, or just before we leave?
Let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice.
Hallelujah, Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, the priests were Levites. The other tribes, they could not work, they could not earn their way to be a priest. The Levites simply had to be born into the tribe of Levi. As Christians, we can't work our way into God's kingdom. We can't earn it. We simply have to be born into God's kingdom. And we do that by being, as the Bible calls it, born again. Once we are born again, the Bible says we are God's chosen people. We're not perfect. Levites weren't perfect, obviously. But God chose them to do a tremendous work. God chose us to do a tremendous work. One office is not more important than another. All the priests were equal. None of us are the high priest. Jesus is the high priest. We are all on equal ground with God. God has chosen you. God chose you. He saw something in your life that he says is valuable to him. Is valuable. Something that you can do that nobody else can do. Influence that you have that nobody else has. Abilities that you alone have. Each member of God's priesthood in the Old Testament had a specific job to do in order to facilitate the entire nation of Israel in their worship of God. Each one of us as priests in God's kingdom have a specific job to do in order to facilitate the worship and the advancement of God's kingdom here. Each one of us is a vital, vital part of God's ministry. Maybe you're here this morning and you've not really heard about this Jesus stuff, or maybe you've heard it a lot and you've not really done anything with it. The Bible says that God reaches down, he chooses you. Everyone, according to the Bible, is valuable and honorable in his sight. And he loves each person equally the same. The question is, do we believe that? Maybe you've heard about Jesus and you've not done anything with it. You don't really know if you understand it. But the Bible says that he stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. He wants that relationship with you, but you have to be the one who says, yes, I want it also. If that's you and you feel that tug on your heart this morning, believe it, that it is God drawing you in. If that's you and you want that relationship, I want you to raise your hand right now. All right, I'm going to believe that we're all committed followers of Christ. And we are all priests in God's kingdom. We are of utmost value to what God is doing in our lives, in our families, in Dover, in the state, the country. We are an integral part. Every priest had a part to play. Every Christian has a part to play. Because God chose you. God chose you. Father, thank you so much for choosing us. We didn't choose you, your word says, but you chose us. You chose us in Christ to be your right hand, to do things in your kingdom that only we can do. Father, I pray your blessings upon each person here this morning. Help them to understand. Help each one of us to understand the value, the importance, and the privilege of being your priest. Your priest. Called by you to do your work. When the priests were doing their job correctly, the nation of Israel, the whole nation, prospered because one tribe did what they were going to do. Father, when the church operates as we're supposed to, the entire country will benefit from our influence. Lord, I pray that you would help us to really understand the influence and the power we have through the Spirit of God to enact change, not societal change so much, but transformations of the heart. One by one, we can share the gospel, and one by one, people's lives will be transformed and their hearts will be changed, just as ours were. I pray your blessings upon us as we leave. Help us to go in the power of the Spirit to accomplish things of God, to change people's lives. Lord, I commit each one of us to you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, priests, I'll meet you at Hoss's.